We'd like to continue the lesson that we've been talking about is basically how do we end up with the books in our Bible? And one approach again, we've talked about the Old Testament. We talked about how Moses was recognized as a prophet of God, testified as to being a prophet of God throughout the ages. And that was a criteria for his books, and then how that Moses told about how other prophets would be then selected or recognized as being prophets of God. Now, on the night of Jesus' betrayal, which is in the latter part of John, but we're going to look at John 14 and in verse 16, Jesus' disciples were quite troubled with Jesus' almost blatant expressions of the fact that he was going, that he was going to die, that he would not be with them any longer. And to assure them and to comfort them, Jesus points out in verse 16, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That helper that Jesus promised was the Holy Spirit. In verse 17, he goes on to say, this is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and he will be with you. Now, this verse is sometimes taken out of context. And people look at it and say, oh, Jesus is promising all Christians that the Holy Spirit would be with them in a direct sense. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking to his disciples whom he has been with for the last 3.5 years, that he's going. And that he's going to leave them with someone else, not just himself, but the Spirit of truth. His purpose in coming was to teach the disciples and to remind the disciples all the things that Jesus said. Take a look at verse 26 of chapter 14. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. This becomes important because the disciples that Jesus is talking to are going to be his representatives in the world after he leaves. It is important that they know and remember precisely what Jesus said and what he taught. And that the Spirit also would teach the disciples, who would be later known as the apostles, all the truth. Down in chapter 16, starting with verse 13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, and therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. This promise that Jesus gave to the apostles, Peter said later towards the end of his life that it was fulfilled. In 2 Peter chapter 1, and verse 3, actually, we'll start with verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Jesus had told his disciples he would send the Spirit, he would reveal all the truth to the apostles. And Peter basically is saying, we have had that Spirit, and we have written down what God has revealed, all the truth, everything pertaining to life and godliness. Those apostles were instructed as the Spirit taught them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting with verse 10, Paul talks about this. He said, for to us, and he's talking about the apostles here, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit teaches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men know the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may know the things freely given to us by God, things which we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Paul is claiming to be inspired by the Holy Spirit, that he is, in that sense, a prophet of God, teaching what God wants taught in the very words which God's taught. We talked about this before. A prophet isn't allowed to say anything they want. They're told what to say. And that's what Paul says. We've been given those words. And the glory then for that instruction then belongs to God, not to men, because it's not human derived. It's from God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, light shall shine out darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. That is the promise. It's to give glory to God. This is God's will. This is God's words. And the apostles just saw themselves as the way that God expressed the words. Basically, what is being described is here is inspiration that's equal to the inspiration that we see in the Old Testament. Those that we see as being prophets among the Old Testament writers. Now, apostleship was important in the establishment of the church. We need to make sure we understand this. They played a critical role in the foundation of the church. In Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse 19. Ephesians 2, starting with verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. The foundation, the cornerstone, is Christ Jesus. The foundation of the church then is the prophets and the apostles, who then gave God's word. So in other words, the apostles had the authority of God in what they were expressing. When the early church received the apostles' teachings, it was not, oh, here's another man's opinion. It's not like they sat down and listened to some preacher giving a sermon. They understood the apostles gave them God's word. Take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. For this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you received it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. The Thessalonians did not see what Paul taught as just one man's lecture. They understood Paul was speaking God's words. Were they so confident about that? Well, part of it was the miracles that it came along with the apostles to prove that they had God's word. But a lot of it was the message itself. It showed it was from God. And Paul's writings then were the commandments of God. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. When Paul talked about an issue that was, even today, is considered controversial, that of women being silent in the church during worship, Paul ended that section by saying in verse 37 of 1 Corinthians 14, if anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. If you have any qualms about this, you want to gripe about this, you got to understand. Especially if you're a prophet or spiritual, you have no choice but understand. I'm speaking God's words. That was the challenge. He was saying this while there were prophets and there were other apostles there who could put him to the challenge. But they accepted what he said. And they were taught in all the churches. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. It says, "For this reason I sent you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child of the Lord. He will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church." This wasn't limited. A lot of times we'll find people that will claim, well, this particular command, this was only for that church. Or this was only for this region. No. These teachings were meant to be broadcast. These teachings, yes, they were directed towards a church in origin, but what was being taught was for all Christians to understand, because these are God's words. And that's why Paul spent so much time defending his apostleship to the Corinthians. There were people in Corinth that were making waves, basically, saying Paul wasn't really an apostle. And that was important because Paul was preaching God's word. His apostleship reflected whether this was really God's word or not. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13. See, the Corinthian church sought proof that Christ actually spoke through Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 3, "Since you are seeking for proof of the Christ who speaks in me, and who is not weak towards you, but mighty in you." In other words, even though Paul has been among them, has been teaching there, they had challenges. And they understood the criticalness that whether this is really Christ who speaks through this man who claims to be an apostle, who is Paul. But Paul basically says, I'm not less than any of the other apostles. I'm the same. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting with verse 5, it says, "For I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. But even if I am unskilled in speech, yet I'm not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way, we have made this evident to you in all things." Paul's saying, I'm not less than the rest of the apostles. Whoever you want to place atop, even though they're all basically the same, whoever you want to place on top, I'm not less than he is. Now, I'm not the greatest speaker, he's basically saying. But he says, not like I lack knowledge. And he says, I've offered you proof. You've seen the evidence that I have shown that I am an apostle. Because signs accompany Paul. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. It says, "I have become foolish, and you yourselves compelled me. Actually, I should have been commended by you. For in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am a nobody. The signs of the true apostles are performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles." I proved the fact that I am an apostle. His own view of himself, he says, I'm a nobody. He's not doing this so that he can have praises of men. That's not what he's after. Paul's concern here is that they accept that the words he's teaching are Christ's words. That was his focus. They had to understand this was God's words to them and not his own. And that's why he's making sure they remember that he is an apostle. He's proven it with signs, wonders, and miracles that God is behind what he is teaching. So Paul had the authority of Christ with him. Going back to chapter 13 again, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 10. For this reason I am writing these things while absent, so that when present I do not need to use severity, in accordance with the authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. He says, I would rather build up this church. I'm here to create congregations. I'm here to make people become Christians. That's his job as an apostle. Now, he has authority, and if he has to come down hard on people, he'll do it. But he'd rather not. He sees his job as building up the church, and that means them accepting his words as those of Christ. Because the church was expected to follow the teachings of the apostles. Going back to chapter 11 in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betroth you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. They needed to hold on firmly to the traditions that were given to them. In fact, take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions, just as I delivered them to you. They held on to what Paul had said. They did not treat this as just ordinary words. You know, here's a sermon that you know was presented to you, and 2 weeks from now nobody remembers what Jeff said. That's not the way you treat Paul's or any of the other apostles' lessons. These are God's words, and they held firmly to it. The teachings were not to be changed. Take a look at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, starting with verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still striving to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Now, I want you to recognize what Paul is saying. He's saying the same thing Moses said in Deuteronomy 13. Anyone coming with a different message is not from God. Any alteration, he says, even if I come with a different message later, if it conflicts with what's already been accepted and received as being from God, it isn't from God. That's important because that's a mark of a prophet of God. And so in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Now, a lot of times we read the word tradition and we start thinking about things that were handed down, you know, fourth, fifth generation. That's not how the word tradition is being used here. Because Paul's talking about things that were received directly from him. These are things they are to hold on to. These are things that become a habit and a part of their life. These are things they learned directly from Paul. They were to hold on to. Whether he told them directly or if it came through them from a letter, it's all equal because it's still God's word. And those not obedient to those letters, they were to be withdrawn from. Take a look in verse 14. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 14. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person. And do not associate with him so that he will be put to shame. This is how critical it was. If someone doesn't receive these words, he is not accepted. You don't toy around with God's words. Now, as we go looking through the New Testament, we find that the apostles' writings were considered a part of the scriptures. Now, sometimes we just use the word scripture as if it's, you know, just another word for the word Bible, which it is. The Bible means the book. Scripture means the writings of God. Okay? And so when you see the word scripture, it's saying these are God's writings, not man's writings. And so in 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, and in verse 1, I want you to notice what Peter does. Now, this now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in that I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. You see what he just did? I want you to remember what was said in the Old Testament by the prophets and the commands that the apostles gave you from the Lord. They're equal. Peter just made them exactly equal. They're both scripture. They're both the writings of God. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to you, wrote to you. As in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures." Peter just called Paul's writing scripture. Peter said that what Paul wrote is God's words, God's sacred writings. What makes it interesting, too, is take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 18. Paul here says, "For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages." The scriptures say, and he gives two things. The first one is a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4. "Thou shalt not muzzle the ox while he's threshing." That's from Deuteronomy 25, verse 4. The second quote, though, comes from Luke chapter 10, verse 7. I always find this fascinating because people constantly argue, well, you know, Luke was written way, you know, in the 80s or someplace like that. Paul died in 68. Paul just quoted Luke, which means Luke was written already, before the end of Paul's life. Luke was already written. And Paul quoted one of his scripture, one of the passages, and he says, this is scripture. He calls it scripture. In Jude 17, Jude, and in verse 17, it says, "But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts." You better remember the words spoken by the apostles. And he then quotes 2 Peter chapter 3. And verse 3. 2 Peter was written before Jude was written. Again, I find this particularly fascinating because most of the so-called scholars that float around today want to say that 2 Peter is one of the last books ever written. They want to put it way out, well beyond Peter's lifetime. Jude quotes from Peter. And so, no, 2 Peter wasn't the last book written. If we understand this importance and criticalness that the apostles wrote God's words, then it makes more sense why 9 of Paul's 13 letters all start out with his claim of apostleship. Because it made his writings authoritative. This is not just some guy writing to you that you can read and then toss in the bin. This is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, a representative of him, speaking God's own words to you. And it can't have to be heeded. Now, one of the things that then we understand, if we see this already inside the New Testament and being hinted at, the New Testament church treated the words of God just like the Jews did. They didn't take anybody's old writings. You know, it didn't take just being old to be accepted. In fact, the writings weren't old at the time. They were being accepted. Rather, they looked at who wrote it. Whether they were recognized as being an apostle. Because in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and in verse 2, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by spirit or a message or a letter as if it were from us to the fact that the day of the Lord has come. There were already people writing false letters. Sending out messages that, oh, Christ already came back. The second coming already took place. Well, that's what Paul said before. If anybody delivers a message different from what we have already told you, let him be accursed. It was already taking place from the very early points of the church. And so the church, it's not that the church didn't have choices. They had messages that claimed to be from apostles. They had messages claimed that were contradictory. They looked at the evidence to decide what letters ought to be accepted as God's word. It was something they struggled with. In fact, Paul then went on to mention that he puts a distinguishing mark on his letters in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 17. I, Paul, writing this greeting with my own hand, and this is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Paul says, here, I'm going to write this on my own hand so you can recognize my handwriting. I sign all my letters this way. The grace of the Lord be with you all. There was a mark, there was a signature, there was a way for people to look at and say, that's Paul's letter. Because we already had problems with false letters. Here's one way, Paul says, here's one way you can recognize my letters. So what led the church then to accept certain writings was their knowledge that it came from an apostle. And since the churches were spread out, some letters took longer than others to be recognized. You know, sometimes a letter started out in the east and it took a while to get traveled over to the west. And those over in the west are saying, you're going, huh? Are you really sure this came from the one you claimed it comes from? Or sometimes it started in the west and it would head to the east and the people in the east are saying, oh, wait a minute, how do you know this is true? How do you know this really is from an apostle? The group initially receiving the letters usually were quick to recognize the source. Others gaining copies of the original had then to check the sources carefully. And if we understand and accept that the books that entered the canon because an apostle was associated with it, then the writings of the books that we have, for the most part, are straightforward. We understand. Matthew wrote Matthew. He's one of the apostles. John wrote John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation. Those books were widely accepted because they knew John wrote them. Okay. Now, later on, if you go down to like in the 3rd and 4th century, controversy started back up about 2nd and 3rd John, but when it first came out, there wasn't any controversy. Later on, people said, wait a minute, maybe they were too quick to accept these. But do you know what the end result was? They decided, yes, it was John's letter. Paul wrote 13 letters. Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. All those are letters to various churches in different cities. That's where the names come from. They're letters written to a church in a particular city. Then there was 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. Those are personal letters to two preachers whom Paul was training, who often worked with Paul. Philemon is also then a personal letter, but he's a member of the church and a friend of Paul concerning a slave that had run away. And so that's where we get the various letters. Peter wrote 1 Peter and 2 Peter. Okay, now if you think about it, those are letters that are directly associated with apostles. That only leaves us Mark, Luke, Acts, Hebrews, James, and Jude. So we got 6 letters that are not directly associated with apostles. So why did those other 6 letters get accepted? One of the early writers, and I've been reading about him recently, but there was a man named Papias. Papias is usually dated at around AD 130. As when his writings were done. I found some very good arguments, though, that basically says, no, Papias actually wrote at the end of the first century. Or if nothing else, at the minimum, he's writing about what he knew during the first century. See, Papias was alive when John was alive. He mentions John as being still alive, as well as one of the other disciples, one of the ones that we don't generally know by name, but he mentions another disciple of the Lord. Two of them are still alive. So we know it's late first century, at minimum. Maybe very early for second century. And Papias, then some of his writings then become more interesting because he was a historian in a sense. He liked to collect all the information he could about what came straight from the apostles, those who were disciples of the Lord. He mentions that Matthew composed the oracles in Hebrew, and each one interpreted them as he was able. Now, the quote, that's the way it's generally translated. It can be translated as saying that Matthew wrote in the Hebrew dialect, or in the Hebrew style of writing. It doesn't necessarily mean that he wrote it originally in Hebrew. If it did, we don't have a Hebrew copy. It doesn't read like it was written in Hebrew. It reads like it was written in Greek. So what most people, reasonable people, I would say, would take Papias as saying he was writing in the Hebrew style, which, yes, Matthew's style of writing is very heavily Jewish in style. Okay. Another interesting quote from Papias is that he says, also the elder, which is John he's referring to, used to say, Mark, having become Peter's interpreter, wrote accurately all that he remembered, though he did not record in order that which was either said or done by Christ. For he neither heard the Lord nor followed him, but subsequently, as I said, attached himself to Peter, who used to frame his teachings to meet the immediate wants of his hearers, and not as making a connected narrative of the Lord's discourses. So Mark committed no error as he wrote down some particulars just as he recalled them to mind, for he took heed to one thing, to omit none of the facts that he heard, and said nothing falsely in his narrative of them. What Papias is saying, that John, he heard straight from John, is what he's basically saying, is that Mark's account was basically a record of Peter's. Now, Peter did not, when he made his delivery, never sat down and gave a gospel. He never went through and gave the whole thing in consecutive order. But Mark took careful notes of what Peter said, and then sat down and put what Peter said at different times and different places together into a narrative that became the Gospel of Mark. In fact, some ways is kind of hinting at that Mark may have been written after Peter died. which would not make Mark one of the first Gospels, would make it one of the later Gospels. But this is what Mark, or this is what Papias said to John said about Mark. The reason why then the church accepted the writing of Mark was because they knew it was connected to Peter. This contained things they heard Peter say. And this is why they accepted it. Now, Justin Martyr is another early Christian. He died within 50 years of John's death. So there was some overlap in his life, or at least he was close to the time of John. After quoting from Luke's account of the Lord's Supper, Justin Martyr then said, "The apostles and the memoirs composed by them, which are called the Gospels, have thus been delivered unto us who have enjoined upon them." Okay? The memoirs are the Gospels of the apostles. They're connected to the apostles. Well, we know Matthew's is, we know John's is. Now we found that Mark's is connected to Peter. In fact, Justin also said the mention of the fact that Christ changed the name of Peter in his Peter's memoirs, together with his having changed the name of two other brethren, who are the sons of Zebedee, to Boanerges, tended to signify that as was through the same through whom the surname Israel was given to Jacob, and Joshua to Hoshea. The name that he's mentioning, he's talking about Peter's name being changed. That's only found in the Gospel of Mark, which Justin said was Peter's memoirs. Again, Justin Martyr basically says the same thing. Mark is Peter's writings. Now, another early Christian is Irenaeus. He lives in the latter half of the second century. It's probably written about 180 to 192 A.D. Matthew among the Hebrews in their own dialect, there's that idea that this one's clear that it was in the dialect or style, brought out also a writing of the gospel while Peter and Paul in Rome were preaching and founding the church. After their death, Mark, the disciple and interpreter of Peter, also himself committed to us, scripturated the things being preached by Peter. And Luke, being a follower of Paul, the gospel being preached by that one, he put down in a book. Then John, the disciple of the Lord, also he gave up the gospel, which while staying in Ephesus of Asia. So here we got a list of, here's how the books came about, the gospel came about. Matthew wrote his, probably first, because Irenaeus puts it first. He said that was written while Peter and Paul were both in Rome. So it'd be towards the end of their lives. After their death, Mark then came out with his gospel. Meanwhile, Luke also wrote the Gospel of Luke. After those two got theirs done, John wrote his gospel. Whether the total of it is totally accurate as far as the time goes, what I want to really take note is the reason why they're accepted was because these gospels were connected with the apostles. Each one had an apostle next to it to verify it. Give a stamp of approval in a sense. What's also interesting is there is a man who was considered a heretic. Tertullian was his name. But like a lot of false teachers, what's really interesting about him is that in order to bolster his position, he would argue from the scriptures. And he makes some interesting statements. He says, "The same authority of the apostolic churches will afford evidence to the other gospels also, which we possess equally, though their means and according to their usage, I mean the gospels of John and Matthew, which, whilst that which is Mark's was published as being affirmed to be Peter's, whose interpreter Mark was, for even Luke's form of the gospel, men usually ascribe to Paul, and it may well seem that the words which the disciples publish belong to their masters." He's basically saying the reason why we accepted these, you know, he's about to launch into another tirade, but he's saying the reason why we accept these gospels is because they come from the apostles. Matthew and John directly, Mark and Luke, because they were associates. They were prophets who wrote down what they were taught by the apostles. Tertullian also said that the evangelical testament has apostles for its authors, to whom was assigned by the Lord himself this office of publishing the gospel. Since, however, there are apostolic men also, they are yet not alone, but appear with the apostles and after apostles, because of the preaching of the apostles might be open to suspicion of affection of glory, if there did not accompany it the authority of the masters, which means that of Christ. For that is what made the apostles their masters. He's basically saying, okay, we accept a lot of writings because they're apostolic writings. They come from the apostles. But there are also some that have come from people associated with the apostles. Apostolic men is the way he refers to them. And we accept their writings too, not because that the apostles were some, you know, great men, but because the apostles were servants of Christ. And because they were teaching Christ's words, and these men were writing down exactly what the apostles wrote. Again, Tertullian says the apostles would have never taught things which were self-contradictory. So the apostolic men could not have inculcated teachings different from the apostles. He's saying the same, you know, this Deuteronomy 13 again. If there is something that's true, it doesn't contradict. The apostles didn't contradict what God had revealed, and it does not, those who are associated with apostles didn't contradict either. In the Lord's apostles, we possessed in our authority, for even they did not of themselves choose to introduce anything, but faithfully delivered to the nations the doctrines which they had received from Christ. That's exactly what basically Paul said. We're teaching God's words, the Spirit's words. That phrase, apostolic men, just refers to close associates who acted sometimes as secretaries. And that's not unusual. Jeremiah didn't write all Jeremiah. He had a secretary, Baruch. We happen to know his name. So even though we know that, for instance, Romans is from Paul, Romans 16, verse 22 tells us that Tertullus was the one who actually scribed it, who actually wrote it down. Silvanus or Silas was Peter's scribe for 1 Peter, mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12. And in fact, Galatians 6 and verse 11, we'll take a look at that one for a moment. Galatians chapter 6, verse 11 says, "See what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." We conclude that Paul rarely wrote his own letters because he had lousy handwriting. No. It's not so much that lousy in the sense of hard to read, it was just he wrote big letters. And back in those days when you have, you know, paper was considered extremely expensive, you valued people who could write precisely in small letters and pack as much as you can in the least space. And from these early Christians, and we learned that Mark took the various stories that told by Peter, placed them in a book as accurately as he could, being guided then by the Holy Spirit, what we understand. Peter did not dictate the book directly from start to finish. Rather, instead, he related the stories as his audience needed them. Mark collected the stories and put them together, but it appears that he did not complete the task before Peter's actual death. However, the book was accepted because all Christians recognized that it was an accurate recording of Peter's lessons. They heard Peter's lessons. In a similar manner, Luke's writings were accepted because of his close association with Paul. In fact, if you look at early Christian writings, debates over the acceptance of a book revolved around whether an apostle wrote the book. That's really what most of the debates, basically in the 4th century, they looked at books like 2 John said. Now, did John really write this? It claims to be from John, but is it really John's writing? And they would look at word choices and stuff like that, just like scholars do today. And their conclusion was, yes, John really did write it. Now, what we have left is the ones that we would consider the harder books. We've just gotten out most of the New Testament. We still haven't covered Jude, James, and Hebrews. And so, but I'm running out of time. So I'm going to hold this. To be continued. Maybe it's Sunday morning. I think I got enough for a Sunday morning lesson. So Lord willing, I'll continue this Sunday morning. We'll finish off and look at the remaining books that we haven't covered yet. But for right now, what I'd like to offer is an opportunity for anyone who's not yet a child of God to understand that the scriptures that we have are God's words. They weren't arbitrarily put together. There was no council someplace that sat down and said, yea, verily, we give the stamp of approval. The stamp of approval came from where it came from. These were the apostolic writings, and people knew it. That was a stamp of approval. And that's what the church recognized. And that's why those books are in our Bibles. But we have an opportunity now to heed what the apostles wrote. If there's anyone who is not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to become one, to put on Christ in the form of baptism. And if there's anyone here who is a child of God, would like the prayers of the brethren on the behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.